And while the youth are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up to Genesis chapter 41, the next chapter in our verse-by-verse study throughout the entire scriptures. Genesis 41, we're reading from prison to the palace. From prison to the palace, and yes, we are continuing to deal with a man named Joseph. From the time Joseph was 17 years old until about 30 years of age, that person suffered more injustices than any of us probably could ever imagine. He had 10 older brothers who were jealous of him, and they even conspired to kill him. But they settled on selling him to some Ishmaelite traders who took Joseph to Egypt, where he was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's military, and also we find out the keeper of the prison. After a while, Mrs. Potiphar cast longing eyes on Joseph. She kind of is like, "Ooh, I'm twinipated, you know, over Joseph and all." And daily, day by day, she would say to Joseph, "Lie with me." Joseph refused. He was honoring God. But one day, she arranged for all the other people to be gone from the house. She laid hold of Joseph's garment and yelled, "Lie with me!" And he wriggled out of his clothes and fled away naked. Well, she was left holding the bag, literally realized, boy, that didn't go well. And so she then decided she would accuse Joseph of rape. Even though she was the one trying to rape him, yet she would accuse Joseph of trying to rape her, told it to her husband, who I don't think believed her one bit, because he could have had Joseph killed at that point. But instead, he had him put in the prison. Had to save face at home, so he wasn't going to just say to the wife, "Look, you're out of control, lady." No, he went ahead and put Joseph in prison, but the Lord was with him. The prison warden entrusted Joseph with everything, but he was stuck there for the next 6 to 10 years. But this was all part of God's plan to prepare Joseph for what was next. Only in prison could he network with a man who would then afford him access into Pharaoh's presence. You remember how last Sunday morning, Pharaoh's chief butler, chief baker, had somehow offended Pharaoh, so he put the two of them in prison, into Joseph's care. Then they each had a dream with Joseph interpreted. 3 days later, the butler would be released and restored to his former position. But 3 days later, the baker would be hanged. He told the butler there, "Now, remember me when you stand before Pharaoh and get me out of here because I'm really, really innocent." And the interpretation again was for the butler, he would be restored, but the baker would be hanged. And it happened just as Joseph had interpreted. The butler was restored, the baker was hanged, but then the butler forgot all about Joseph for 2 whole years. 2 more years, Joseph had to languish in that prison. Well, in verses 1 through 15, we read about Pharaoh's dreams. A lot of people having dreams, aren't they? Joseph had 2. Then the baker and the butler each had a dream. Now Pharaoh's going to have some dreams. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. You know, Joseph, again, 2 full years still in prison. God could have stopped it at any time. Why didn't he? God could have released Joseph at any time. Why didn't he? Well, apparently, Joseph needed 2 more years of preparation. And so God waited until Joseph was ready and the time was right. Now, I find that this is troubling because I want God to work now. In fact, I want God to work yesterday or last year. But in some things, he's still waiting, and probably because I ain't ready. He's still working on me, preparing me for what might be next. And so God was waiting, but finally, finally, the time was right. God at that point gave Pharaoh 2 disturbing dreams. Suddenly, he's dreaming here, verse 2, there came up out of the river, by the way, we're talking about the land of Egypt. Can anybody guess what river in Egypt he's talking about? Don't ever be in denial, but you can be in, well, don't even be in the Nile with the hippos and crocodiles, but don't be in denial. It was the Nile River, that's right. There came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt or skinny and wasting away. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. Now, as you know, cows are vegetarians. But apparently the second set of skinny and ugly cows became carnivores, or as I like to call them, cownivores. Cownivores. Yes, as funny and clever as you can imagine. So then he slept and dreamed a second time. I don't have a joke for the next one, sorry. And you're like, whew. Suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. So there's seven good cows, seven skinny cows. Now seven grains of head, or heads of grain, or grains of head. And then after them, seven thin heads, behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. The seven thin heads devoured the seven plump heads and full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Similar dreams, and even with the same interpretation, which we'll find out about later on. Sometimes God does speak to us in dreams. He promised he would do so through the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward in the latter days, literally, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. As a result, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You young people, you guys, the Lord is saying that he wants to gift you in the area of prophecy. Prophecy means to speak forth the word of God. God will lay, if you're open, if you're seeking, if you're wanting, and if you're asking for the baptism of the Spirit, maybe God might give you the gift of prophecy where you can speak forth for God. A thus saith the Lord message. You could be with your friends and they might be thinking or doing something, and God could put some impression on your heart, some warning, and God is ready to speak through you a word of prophecy or maybe a word of encouragement to somebody. You never know. But we need to be open. And we need to be seeking. God says he would do this. And if it's not happening, it's not because God's word has failed. It's because we're not asking. We're not seeking. We're not knocking. This is a promise of God. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And sadly, I think I'm getting close to that old man part. So I'm expecting God occasionally to speak to me in a dream, and your young men shall see visions. And so basically the Lord is saying upon his people in the last days, his spirit is going to fall. Some people will prophesy, others will have visions, others will have dreams. We read about in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and also Ephesians 4. We read about 18 or so gifts of the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, visions, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings. These are things that we should be seeing in the modern day church. And if we're not seeing it, it's not a problem with God. It's a problem with God's people not hungering and thirsting for the things of the Spirit, not wanting to walk in the things of the Spirit. Our homework assignment this week, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you, I already was. That's great. Get filled up again. Go back to the filling station on your knees. Seek after God. Ask him for a fresh filling. And then may God show us what are those gifts that he's given to us, and may we use them. A gift is no good unless you use it. Imagine Christmas time getting a wonderful present, you open it up and then you stick it on the shelf in your closet. Does you no good, right? You need to take it down. You need to use it. Even so, the gifts of the Spirit. We need to be praying for opportunities to use them. This is a promise God said. Maybe dreams would happen. Spiritual dreams. Does that mean that every dream we have will be spiritual? Of course not. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 5, verse 3, for a dream comes through much activity. Last night I had some crazy dreams, and I know for a fact they were not from God. And I know where they came from. I've been busy. Been a lot on my mind. Good stuff, but just a lot of stuff. And so that's why I had weird dreams last night. Plus, I ate something late at night, and that didn't help either. However, some dreams are from God. God gave Joseph dreams when he was 17 years old. God gave dreams to the butler and the baker. God gave spiritual dreams to Pharaoh. There are many other people in Scripture who God gave dreams to. There, in fact, somebody who was tasked to be the stepfather of Jesus Christ. Who was that? Joseph. He received dreams. And God directed him through those things. So, hey, let's seek after the Lord. Tonight, when you go to bed, here's what I suggest you do. You don't have to pray it out loud, but pray. Lord, if you want to speak to me tonight in a dream, please, please do so. I'm open. I'm open. And if you have a spiritual dream, I'd like to hear about it. And we'll examine it with Scripture and see if it is from God. Why not? That's your homework assignment. I have too much homework, right? Okay, here we go. Moving on. Verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning that his Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. Fat cows eaten by skinny cows, fat heads of grain eaten by skinny grains of wheat. And Pharaoh told them, sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who can interpret them for Pharaoh. These Egyptian magicians were not the sleight of hand sort of guys like they see at Las Vegas or whatnot. These guys were occultic practitioners of what we would call dark magic. Some 450 years later, Moses would tangle with these so-called magicians, these soothsayers, these diviners of Egypt who had the 1-900 psychotic lines or whatever they were called. These people claimed to hear from the gods, claimed to be able to interpret dreams, to contact the dead, and to also have the ability to bless and curse. There are some people today running around who think they have the same power. And some of them are indeed given a little bit of power from Satan. And they think that they're, you know, they become enlightened. They have this new way of thinking, the new age. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius and all that silly stuff. But really, they're being deceived by Satan. He gives them a little bit of power to hook them. And Moses tangled with these guys, and they did exhibit a little bit of power, but the power of God upon Moses triumphed mightily over the power of the enemy. And that same power upon Moses 450 or so years earlier is now upon Joseph. Now, under normal circumstances, when Pharaoh said to these guys, I had this dream and here it is, normally these guys would have made something up. I mean, that's just, if you want to keep your job as a dream interpreter, you better come up with something. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit kept them from even coming up with some deceptive interpretation. As it said, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not interpret Pharaoh's dreams again. It's classic literature for you. Then the chief butler spoke to the Pharaoh. So he says, no one can, oh, we have no idea what it means. And all of a sudden, the chief butler, and he goes, I remember my faults this day. Whoopsie, my bad. I remember when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, verse 10, put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. It came to pass just as he interpreted for us. For so it happened. He, you Pharaoh, restored me to my office. And you Pharaoh hanged him, the baker. like, really? That really happened? And now, okay, Pharaoh then, he gets on the horn. He sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And then we read that he went on and shaved him. He changed his clothes and he was shaven. Here's the deal. Most ancients didn't care much about being smooth skinned, but the Egyptians were kind of odd that way. And when you talk about smooth skin, they shaved not only their bodies and their arms and their legs, but their head and their eyebrows, certainly their faces. And so now Joseph is brought out of the prison. He's washed, because you can't go before Pharaoh looking like a prisoner. I mean, you better look the part. And so they shaved him. You know, it reminds me of how what Jesus does for us, not the shaving part, but certainly cleansing us from all of our sin, clothing us in his righteousness, takes us out of the prison and does these wonderful things for us so that we can then be ushered into his presence. Isn't that great? What he does for us. And we see that here even in Joseph. So then in verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. There was no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. But then in verses 16 through 32, interpretations come from God. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. I'm not the one. It reminds me of when Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. And there was a man who was 40 years old, lame from his mother's womb. He was begging for money. And Peter said, look at us. And he thought he was going to receive some cash. He said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And he lifted him up. The man began to walk and then run and leap and praise God. Well, eventually the religious rulers did not like people healing others in the name of Jesus because they had just a few months earlier ordered Jesus to be put to death. So it was bad for their business. Well, when this man was healed, everybody gathered around. And they were looking at Peter and John as though they were these amazing, mighty miracle workers. And Peter said, why are you looking at us as if this has come from us? As if we did this thing? If you must know, and he went on to preach the Lord Jesus to them. And that's what Joseph is here saying. It's not of me. It has nothing to do with me. Hey, when God does a work, let's give credit to where credit is due. It's not because we were humble, not because we were knowledgeable, not because we were so filled with the Spirit. No, it's just that God wanted to minister to that person, and I just happened to be there. And so the Lord says, you know, okay, John's there. I'll just use him. That's what it's all about, because he cares for the others. He'll use any of us if we're willing. So it's not in me. But then he says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. How did he know? He could have said, God is going to give you an answer of trouble, but it's an answer of peace. I appreciate how Joseph knew that the word of the Lord to Pharaoh would be an answer of peace. By the way, the word of the Lord to every believer is a word of peace. To the woman who repented and then anointed Jesus' feet with fragrant oil and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. Hey, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, believers get from Jesus a word of peace. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, told the church in Rome, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's word to the believer is a word of peace. For the non-believer, however, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So to summarize, if we know K-N-O-W Jesus, we will K-N-O-W peace. But if we have no Jesus, then we'll have no peace. So Joseph told Pharaoh he would receive an answer of peace from God. And Pharaoh, verse 17, says to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then, behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." And they were ugly. "And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them up, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so I awoke." Woke up in the night, wow, that was weird. I'm going to go back to bed now. "And then I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Behold, seven heads withered and thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. Then the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Again, God was even keeping them from speaking lies. Kept them from even making something up. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one." So two different examples of the same thing. "The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. Joseph realized that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. How many dreams did Joseph have about his brothers bowing down to him? Two. God was making it clear. There were two dreams in the prison. And now here Pharaoh has two dreams. Now, later on in verse 38, Pharaoh will recognize that Joseph is empowered by none other than the Spirit of God. And as the Holy Spirit was moving in and through Joseph, he was also confirming that word to Pharaoh's heart. That's why I said, in you is the Spirit of God. God also confirmed what he was doing in the hearts of the others that were there in the courtroom at that time. Here's the point. Let's make it a prayer priority, or as we might say, a prayer-ority, a prayer-ority, to ask the Holy Spirit to not only speak through us, but to also confirm his word to those who are listening. Yes, Lord, speak through me, but please give them the grace to receive it. Let's make that a prayer-ority. Now, in verses 33 through 45, wisdom has its perks. Wisdom has its perks. So, God gave, through Joseph, knowledge to Pharaoh. He said, this is what God is about to do. Interpreting the dreams. Seven good years are going to be followed by seven bad years, so bad you won't even remember the first seven. But then Joseph gave Pharaoh wisdom. This is what you should do about it. Here's knowledge, but here's wisdom. We need the knowledge of the Word of God. Here's what God is going to do. But knowledge by itself ain't going to make it. Not going to cut it. We need the wisdom to then do what God's Word tells us to do. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's a lot of people that go to church who know the Bible, but are they doing it? Are they living it? Are they seeking the Lord to put to death the things of the flesh? Or are they just kind of living their lives however they want? See, the Bible tells us, put to death the deeds of the body so that you may live. That's knowledge. Wisdom is, okay, I need to look at the man in the mirror and I need to tell him or her, stop walking after the flesh and let's put away these things that lead me down those horrible pathways. So now Joseph, he's telling Pharaoh what to do. He's suggesting giving him wisdom here. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, I truly believe Joseph was not thinking about himself at all. I don't think for a second Joseph was, select a wise guy like me. I think he's just honestly saying, hey man, here's what you need to do. Find a person who's wise. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him then appoint officers over the land, you know, an administrative staff, to collect 1/5, 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Everybody is going to be in the 20% tax bracket. Everybody. Not going to be a higher tax bracket for the rich and a lower tax bracket for the poor. Everybody's going to be taxed the same. Might not be a bad idea. Just saying. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. So he's going to suggest build these storage cities, build these storage barns and warehouses, and we're going to collect all the grain and all the produce of the land. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. It's wise for us today to store up during the good years, because inevitably, bad years are coming. Therefore, God wants us to become preppers and get ready for the zombie apocalypse, right? We need to get a bunker. We need to get all the weapons we can get. We need to get all the freeze-dried potatoes and 55-gallon drums that we can get our hands on. Laying up some supplies is prudent, but it should never be a priority nor a preoccupation. What should preoccupy our time is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger here. Turn to the right of your Bible in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, where we will read about the priority of the believer. And you'll notice that it says nothing about guns and freeze-dried materials. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, God feeds the birds in our neighborhood because God put it on Amanda's heart to have a bird feeder, two different bird feeders, and even a bird bath until we had a recent freeze and then it broke, but now she's looking for a new bird bath. God is taking care of the birds in our neighborhood through Amanda. God's taking care of the birds. And I bet some of you have bird feeders, do you not? Who here has a bird feeder? I just would like to know. All right, a few of you kind of. Yeah. All right. The others, you don't care. So, kidding. So your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You're more value. Now, according to PETA, you're not, but according to God, you are. You know, PETA stands for people eating tasty animals. That's right. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? By worrying, you can't gain an inch, but by worrying, you could actually maybe shave off years from your life. Worry does the opposite of what we want. So why do you worry about clothing? You know, if I ever say to somebody, does this make me look fat? The honest answer is no, the clothes don't make you look fat. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? What shall we prep? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, worldly-minded people seek after these worldly-minded things. Your heavenly Father that knows that you need all these things. But you, here's the key, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live. That's what he was talking about. All of those things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just focus on the task at hand today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your retirement program, don't worry about it. God's got it. He may from time to time encourage you to invest a little here, do this there. But again, it should not preoccupy us. And it shouldn't be a priority. Our preoccupation, our priority, is to seek first the kingdom of God, trusting that all these things would be added to us. Now, some might say, but wait a second. Joseph prepped, and it saved the nation. Well, let's not overlook the fact that Joseph wasn't saving himself. It wasn't about his bunker. Nor was he saving even God's chosen people. He never sent word back to his family in the land of Canaan. All that he was doing was to save Egypt. And eventually, notice this, through his food and servitude program, he actually enslaved the rest of the world. Not that he was wrong, but this passage of Scripture is not a proof text for Christians that we should therefore prepare for the zombie apocalypse or for the government meltdown. That's not our concern. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. What's happening right now as the House of Representatives is sending articles of impeachment over to the Senate, hey man, that's not my fight. It's not my fight. I am in the Lord's army, and I am trying hard to win souls and also provide aid for Christians who are bruised and bloodied in the spiritual battle. That's my job. That's your job. So the advice, verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there was no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, notice the meteoric rise that this kid has. He was just pulled out of prison, hosed off, given, you know, a shave. Oh boy, what a shave. And new clothes. And he's thrust in front of Pharaoh, who tells him his dream, and he gives him knowledge and wisdom. And then Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. What was his first occupation when he came to Egypt? He was a slave. Now he's ruling over, he's the master over all Egypt, except for one person. That was Pharaoh himself. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And just like that, Joseph went from prison slave to vice Pharaoh. And just like that, one day we are going to be transformed from mortal to immortal. This flesh, this corruption will put on incorruptibility. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We will go from the prison of this world into the palace of eternity to stand before our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he will give us authority even over the angels. Just like that. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. come quickly. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand. That speaks of power. You know, that signet ring, you wielded power with that. Your word was the command to everybody else. He also clothed them in his garments of fine linen. That gave Joseph prominence. It was only the upper echelon who wore the fine linen. And he put a gold chain around his neck. That's prestige. That signified him as was one of the ruling class nobilities. And Joseph's a full package here. He got it all. Just like our Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Unlike anybody else in Scripture, nobody else in Scripture other than Jesus occupies those three places, prophet, priest, and king. Then he made him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee!" Everybody had to bow to Joseph. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Your word is law." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. That's an Egyptian name, and it is somewhat difficult to interpret. There's one interpretation that means the revealer of secrets, and he did, or the treasury of glorious comfort, which he was. Personally, I like both interpretations. They both apply to Joseph. And he, verse 45, the end part of it, Pharaoh gave him, Joseph, as a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, this other person we've not known up to this point. Potipharah, he was a priest of the false god of On. Joseph's wife, Asenath, was a Gentile with pagan origins. Here's another example of how Joseph is like Jesus. We were all pagans, idol worshipers, dead in our sins and trespasses. But the moment we repented and believed in Jesus, he not only gave us eternal life, he gave us a very special, prominent position with him. We are the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. Something no angel could ever dream of being. You are the bride of Christ. Jesus married a Gentile idol-worshipping pagan named John Pilavant. Named, insert your name there. So Joseph, verse 45, the end says, went out over all the land of Egypt. He was assessing the situation. They were building storehouses to prepare to take in the 20% of all the produce during the good 7 years. Now, in verses 46 through 57, Joseph saves Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when Jesus stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land. By the way, how old was Jesus when he began his earthly ministry? He was 30. Another example of how Joseph's like Jesus, foreshadowing him. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up all the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So Joseph was fruitful without, but he was also fruitful within. Notice the next verse, verse 50. To Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came. So during that first seven years, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Means God makes me forget. And here's why. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Maybe up to this point, his mistreatment by his brothers was always in the back of his mind. We don't know what Joseph thought, whether it was, you know, those poor guys or, man, I can't wait to get my hands around their necks. We don't know what he was thinking at all. But certainly, it was on his mind. Until he's now giving birth and he has his own children. And the first one, Manasseh, God has made me forget. And then the name of the second he called Ephraim, For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim does mean fruitfulness. And so God's made me forget all the junk in the past, and now I'm looking forward to the blessings before. Forgetful and fruitful. Now, I probably am seeing too much in this, but let me offer this as a suggestion. Could it be, finally at this point, Joseph has rightly and righteously dealt with the trials of the past? Finally now, he's come to terms with the mistreatment. Finally now, he's in a position to actually offer aid to his family, whereas maybe beforehand he wouldn't be willing to do so. Now that he's naming his sons forgetful and fruitful, maybe now, this is the time, this is the moment that God has prepared for Joseph. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. Verse 54, the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. They had stored all that stuff up. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then the Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Hey, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." Here's the word of the Lord to you and me. Thus saith the Lord, I am prophesying. You ready for this? I'm sticking my spiritual neck out. I am prophesying right now. Whatever Jesus has said to you, do it. I think it's a pretty safe prophecy. Whatever Joseph has said, says to do, you do it. Whatever Jesus says to do, you do it. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. The famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. The famine was felt by many nations in many places, including the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family dwelt. But that's another passage for Sunday morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the many, many lessons that are here in the Scripture. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us through your word. Maybe through something I've said, but certainly, Lord, as you yourself have been impressing your word upon every heart here. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we will just give you our ears, you will and do speak to us. You give us knowledge, but then you tell us to get wisdom, to be wise with the knowledge that we receive, to walk before you wisely. Lord, what is it that you're saying to each of us individually? What are you, Jesus, telling us to do? You would then tell us to apply wisdom. Go do it. Go do it. And so, Lord, I thank you for already speaking to our hearts about many things that you are calling us to do. And we thank you, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit who illuminates our hearts and minds and gives us knowledge also empowers us to do those things. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling on myself and on all of us who've already received the baptism of the Spirit. I pray also for those who have not yet received the baptism of the Spirit, that this is the night that they would do so. They would call out to you and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you got, I want it. Whatever you have, Lord, I don't want to hold back one bit. I don't want to keep you at arm's distance. I say, Lord, please give me everything that you have for me." Lord, that's a heart you're going to bless. That's the heart that you will move upon. And so, Lord, I'm praying for that now. I'm asking, would you please fill this church with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would see the gifts of the Spirit, that we would see you move upon us and through us, ministering to others. And we will take no credit because they're not our gifts, they're yours. They're not our spiritual endowments, they're yours. And any good that comes about is a work of God, not of us. So, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, one more thing. We do lift up David and Patty Rowell and Ruth Rowell. As David and Patty, their daughter Rachel has just passed away. God, I pray your spirit would be upon them. Lord, you know the awful situation that they're dealing with. Comfort them, encourage them, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name we pray for all these things. Amen and amen and amen.